All right, everybody's turned in ballots. Is there anybody who would like to quote Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16 for us? We got one. Nice. Do you want a mic?
No.
No, you don't want a mic. You don't need one. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Take it away, Liz.
I have my notes because I'm going to stumble.
It's okay.
Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, the will and to act according to his purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and innocent children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, among whom you shine like stars in the universe, holding fast the word of life.
So that when, in the day?
I will be able to boast on the day of Christ Jesus that I have not run or labored in vain. Even if I am being poured out on the sacrifice, poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from the faith, be glad and rejoice with me, as I am also glad and rejoice with you.
Amen. Look at your shirt. I was asked before we started, are these shirts for sale? And the answer is absolutely not. However, you can have one at no charge just for memorizing Philippians 2, 1 through 16. This is our model for how we relate to one another in our church. Is Philippians 2, 1 through 16. If you memorize Philippians 2, 1 through 16, we have a shirt for you. So, Lindsay, real quick, before you run totally off. What's the, well done, by the way. And it's just 1 through 16. You did through 18. So you have these two bonus verses. That's awesome. They won't hurt you. It's okay. That's right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. When you memorized it, was there anything that stood out to you? Sorry to put you on the spot. Yeah.
Even though he was equal with God.
Yep. Very cool. Thank you, Lindsay. Anybody else? It doesn't have to be done in front of everybody. It doesn't have to be just done this time of year. It can be any time that you have Philippians 2, 1 through 16 memorized. You can stop a staff member and you can, or a leadership board member would be fine, and let them know to cite it, read it. I mean, not read it, but quote it to them. And it's not, this isn't some legalistic perfection thing. Lindsay and I were talking about before, my version is now very much so the Chris Legg version. It's like I did the NASV at one point. I did the NIV at one point. I've done the ESV. And so now it's all mixed together. And actually when I do it, I very much so mix the versions together when I quote it to myself. But it's vital. This teaching is so vital for who we are and what it means and how we relate to one another. This teaching alone would make sure to maintain us as a church that would be have a different mode and different culture than what people expect when they come to church. Whether they're right or wrong, they expect something, they predict something they're going to run to when they come to church. And Philippians 2 breaks that up. It's the accurate version. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any fellowship in the Spirit, and you almost can hear Paul's kind of almost sarcasm, like any affection and sympathy, any of that, if there's even the tiniest bit of any of those things, then make my joy, Paul writing, my joy complete by being of one mind. And that doesn't mean that concept of one mind isn't that we're copies of each other. He goes on to explain having the same love, being in one accord. In other words, in alignment, pulling in the same direction. Where did Terry go? So when Terry, years ago, like 9 or 10 years ago, when Terry talked with me about this church as it was building, but long before I was even thinking about staff stuff being here, we talked in terms of the idea of this being a church full of sled dogs. And they were all pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling. And what they needed was someone to help decide which direction everyone was going to pull. Everyone's going to be pulling, guided or not. And so that's what they wanted, was someone who could come in and give guidance to which direction to pull. That is one accord. When you're pulling in the same direction, it means unity, not uniformity. So being of the same mind and having the same love, the love that comes from God and one accord and of the same, again, he repeats himself, and the same mind. So that's what he's talking about. And then he goes on behaviorally to go a little bit, because he knows what we're like. He's like, okay, so here's the kind of things I mean. If you have this mind, so this is that mind that he's talking about. So do nothing out of vain conceit or selfish ambition. That's not what it's about. It's not about conceit. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about ambition. It's not about vain conceit or selfish ambition. But in humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. That's how Christians were, the mutual submission club. Like, how can I serve you? Even if it's a hard conversation, how do I serve you? Even if it's a confrontational conversation, even if it's a painful conversation, but certainly when it's an easy conversation, we're going out of our way to say, how do I serve you? How do I take care of you? So we don't consider only our own interests, but also the interests of others. We try to create that win-win. Hey, we can do this together. We can actually work. We can make this work. So not only your own interests, but also the interests of others. We have this mind. That's what Paul says. You have this mind. That's the mind he was talking about earlier. We have this mind. It's ours. It's the mind of Christ Jesus. What did he do? Though he was, and the language here is wild. He was in the shape of, the form of, some translations say the nature of God. What it means to be God, he was. So he was in that form of God and did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Why not? Why wouldn't he need to consider equality with God something to be grasped? Why not? Yeah, because he's there. He already has equality with God. He says, oh, how do I get my hands on that? He is theologically, even though he's experiencing life as a man, and maybe it wasn't experiencing, which I'll get to in a second, what it was to be divine. He was experiencing life as a man, but he was equal with God. And that was not something for him to fight for, to stretch for, to have an ambition for, because it was already true. Did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, made himself nothing, and taking on the form of a servant. Form of God, form of a servant, and being born in the likeness, form of, shape of a man. Same thing. So he's a servant, born as a man. And as a man, humbled himself in obedience to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Do you see how Paul layers this? Like he was equal to God, and yet though God became man, and not just man, servant, not just servant, death, not just death, death on a cross. That's the mind we're supposed to have way back in verse 1. Having that mind. How do I become not my own God and not your God, but how do I become a human? How do I live as a human? In fact, not just a human, how do I become a servant? Not just a servant, how do I serve to the point of death? Not just death, any death. And because of that, God the Father, who when you humble himself loves to exalt you, but when you exalt yourself loves to humble you. And the ultimate expression of humility in Christ, therefore, because it's the ultimate expression of humility, it's the ultimate expression of exaltation. Therefore, God the Father gave him, highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I do believe that. I literally believe every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Some will be forced into that shape. Some of us will readily fall into that shape. And some have to be broken and crushed, and maybe some in the end will have to be dragged into that shape. I don't know what the spiritual warfare of that looks like, but that we would all do that. Paul goes on to say, because he's writing to the Philippians, and he's saying, listen, you've done such a good job of obeying when I'm there, but you do an even better job when I'm not there. So not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, friends, you've obeyed. So because of that, keep working out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking here, I think the language is clear, that he's not saying like create your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't cause your own salvation with fear and trembling, but work it out. Continue to live that out. Any of us who married understand this, right? You're married. Now work out your marriage. Any of us who are parents, your parents. Now work out your parenting with fear and trembling. Am I right? We totally get that. This is who you are. Now work that out. Live that out. Work that out with fear and trembling, because you know, why can you do that? Why do you work it out with fear and trembling? Why do you work it out in such a way that you go, but I need to have the utmost respect for who God is. I need to recognize my life isn't my own. It's somebody else's. My fear and my trembling, that I need to take this so seriously and so soberly. Well, because you know, it's actually God who's working. And you're getting to be a steward of that and working in that to be part of what he's doing. That it is God who is at work in us to work and to will according to his good pleasure. In the end, his good pleasure is what he is working for even in our lives. That's not to our disadvantage, by the way. That is to our advantage, that he works to his good pleasure in our lives. Our good pleasure just gets us probably in trouble more often than not. His good pleasure, though, will be a fulfilling, abundant life. To his good pleasure. Is him who works. So then the next part, and so make sure nothing that you're doing is with grumbling or complaining. That's not the right attitude to have. This doesn't mean we're always in agreement. It doesn't mean that we don't have to have conversations. It doesn't mean that we're not going to even need to fight some stuff out. But that's not the same thing as grumbling and complaining. Backbiting and nipping and tearing at each other and just whining about things and communicating in inappropriate ways. Like that's grumbling and complaining. I remember when Pike and I used to laugh about this all the time. So with as large a population as both campuses were, you would literally, there'd be something that would go wrong and you would get multiple emails about it that week. And some of them would be the most rancorous, edgy, in your face. I mean, reading the worst possible motivations on everything that you did. And you'd get that and you'd be like, what am I supposed to do with this? Like, what the heck am I supposed to do with this email? Like, the level of vitriol that's just coming out of this is wild. And you would have the exact same incident. You would have somebody else write you an email about it. And theirs would be so full of grace and so full of love and so full of trying to solve the problem. They're not happy either. They're mad about what happened. They're hurt by what happened. They're sad about what happened. But the way they communicate it, well, guess which one motivates making a meaningful change? Guess which one motivates introspection and challenging yourself? It's not the mean one, if some of you may be doubting about it, may be unclear on that. That doesn't accomplish that. It just doesn't. It doesn't in your life. It doesn't in my life. And so in the same way, don't grumble and complain. Why not? Well, because you're going to have to answer for that. You want to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. And part of this is why. Here's why. Because you live in a dark, perverse, twisted generation. But we see it all around us. We shine out like stars. Do we want to shine out like grumbling and complaining stars in the world? No. I had the conversation with somebody the other day that I said, they asked me about the fiery darts of the devil. How, you know, the shield of faith protects us from the fiery darts of the devil. And I said, I think I've run into as many of Satan's archers in church as I have outside of the church. I don't think they mean to be. Some of them may mean to be. They may even be lost. But it's like, I think some of the most fiery darts I've received have been, fiery of the devil's darts I've received have come from within the body. I don't know if those people realize that they're employed by Satan as archers, but there's got to be a better way to come about it. Anyway, so where was I? That you shine out like lights. In a, like stars is one version that's why I do it. I do that word because I like that version, which you shine out like stars in this dark, perverse, and twisted generation. And then he's not finishing a thought here. As Lindsay showed you, he keeps going. But in my brain, there's because I've memorized it this way, it feels like he's wrapping up a thought here and he kind of with a sigh and don't lose hold of the word of life. This is what, sweet. This is what does this for us. The word of life is what gives us these potentials and gives us this possibility to live out what we've just said, the word of life, meaning Christ himself and his scripture that he's given us. Hold fast to it. Don't let go of it. Learn it, study it, ironically memorize it like we're talking about. And it will begin to affect the way you do things. When you memorize scripture, it's amazing how that comes to your mind before you speak or before you hit send on that email. That's something like Philippians 2, like, am I seeking after my own interest or also the interest of others? Am I grumbling and complaining? What kind of star am I shining out like? That's the idea in Philippians 2. And then I love, because as a pastor, I totally identify with this. I mean, the places where I've worked and the places where I've been a student minister or a chaplain or these different things, you look back and you go, I love to see these things because it lets me know that I'm not wasting my time. That's what Apostle Paul is saying here. So that I know I've not spent all that, I've not run in vain, labored in vain. This is not me throwing a pity party. I'm just telling you, when you work, and some of you know this, you've worked, you've served, you've been teachers, you've been instructors or whatever, and you pour into somebody's marriage and then they get a divorce and you feel like, man, I just wasted all that time. Man, I just ran in vain. That was a race I ran in vain. Or when someone is, you know, someone gets their feelings hurt in something and instead of dealing with it in a healthy way, they just run off somewhere and you go, really, after all that? But this is Paul telling us, I think us as well. I mean, Paul's been, he's been dead for a couple thousand years now. And yet I think he would say, this is also us for Paul's sake. That when we show up and Paul's going like, yes, I didn't waste my time in writing that chapter in Philippians 2. Not only did the Philippians learn it and try to engage with it, but 2,000 years later, you guys were still wrestling with what I wrote in Philippians 2. I didn't waste my time. I didn't labor in vain. So that's what we memorize, hoping that it would infect us and impact us. Before we do this very quickly, I want to look back on a couple of things. So we talk about how we, you know, one of our things that God has called us to do clearly is to invest in these new little bright and shining stars that will shine out in what may be an even darker and more perverse generation, the next generation. So as evidence of that, do you have the video ready? Did they give it to you, David? No video? Yes? Okay. Sorry. You do have it. You just don't know you have it. Redfern's going to take care of it. So we're just a very short summer celebration. We'll show this again probably Sunday. You get sneak preview because you're special people who came to the ministry huddle. It's cool things. So one of the things, I'm going to keep talking until you, are you seconds or minutes? Okay. I don't want to start a thought if it's going to be more. There we go. some of you know why you're tired. That was all done in about 2.5 or 3 months this summer. And notice how much of it is emphasizing either here or somewhere else the children within what we've been called to do with this. That's just a big part of who we are. We partner intentionally with ministries that are involved in foster and adoption ministries and in taking care of kids who other people aren't loving. So anyway, it's pretty exciting to see. And the fall, so you'll know, we do these three ministry huddles every year. Fall one, this one here is largely about looking back. What we've been doing and what this has looked like as we get here. In many ways, this is kind of the new year. Just like the Jews have multiple new years, we do too. And this is one of our new years, is September. And one of them is looking, is that we spend some of this time looking back. And I also want to encourage you to look at three passages in Scripture. So if you've got a pen or a phone or something, I want you to write these down. As we continue to talk about, because this is kind of a time for ministry leaders as well, these Wednesday nights. As we continue to talk about, we're going to look at, and we'll get there in a few months probably, John chapter 10 talks about what a shepherd is. Psalm 23 talks about what a shepherd is. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about what a shepherd is. Actually, and Ezekiel 34 mostly talks about what a shepherd isn't. I'd love to encourage us as a church to look at some of those passages and discuss as we're moving forward, what's it like to be a shepherd? What's it like to be a shepherd of people? What's it like to be a shepherd of a church? So I want to clarify something that I said on Sunday, because I made kind of a joke about it, but sometimes being funny is also being unclear. And so you'll know, no one said anything to me about it. This is my own brain. When I made some comment about, like, you know, we don't need someone to follow us around picking up after us in our own home. The truth is, most of us probably do need somebody to follow around and pick us after us in our own homes. And so, here's what I mean. So as owners and shepherds of this church, this place, these ministries, the stuff that goes on here, we want more and more for staff to be in the role of equipping and coordinating the saints for the ministry of the gospel. And so in little ways and in big ways, that's the goal that we want to have more and more in mind. And so figuring that out, that's always going to be a stretch and a flex and a tension, because we want our staff to be available to help. We want our deacons to be quick to help. We want to be quick to help each other, to be able to help each other. What we're trying to avoid, and we're not good at this yet, so we're going to be clumsy at it, is figuring out how, as staff, we help, but we don't do for. You see the difference? That we help, but we don't do it for. And Wednesday night's a great example of that. That there's things that staff needs to help with, and then there's a lot of stuff that staff just doesn't need to help with at all. We would just be underfoot. Because the church, the leaders, the lay leaders have taken that over and run this whole operation, really. And so we want more and more to see that. As we do that, we will find more and more where we actually do need to step in and help, maybe more than we're seeing right now. That's going to take time as well. So that's an ongoing conversation with all of us as ministry leaders and shepherds, that conversation. How do we say, Lance, can you disciple me? Well, Lance is probably going to say some version of, I'm speaking for Lance, he knows, some version of, well, I'd love to train you how to disciple people. Maybe I could take some time to train you how to disciple people. Maybe I could take some time to train you how to lead and take some time to train you. Or when you say, like, hey, you know, Clay, we want to be cleaning up or whatever after this. And Clay to say, great, I want to help you do that rather than it just be done for you magically. So understand that's a conversation that's going on, and that's what I'm really referencing. Again, this is my own second guessing more. No one said a word to me about this, that me saying that on Sunday morning. But I want us to move in that direction, so that this is something that the ministry of the church is us serving and shepherding one another in all these different ways and figuring out how staff, what it looks like for staff to do that. I know that's non-traditional, but we're non-traditional in a lot of ways and trying to figure out more ways to do that. Okay, so talking about the fall ministry, being that, so look at those passages over the next week And we'll start there next Wednesday night. But we want to do this little activity. So you guys voted when it came to the these traits, the ballots that you had. So what did we decide the prize was? Oh, these people get a shirt too. Even though they didn't memorize. Okay. That's right. So they exemplify it with their lives, even if they don't know it with their... Oh, that's probably biblical somehow. Fine. All right, so here we go. Encouraging. Offers encouragement and challenge in our lives. Who is someone you picked and why? And we're going to go through these quickly. Tell me someone, who did you pick for this, or who would you pick for this and why? 5 seconds. Answer. 5 second answer. Somebody who does. Somebody.
I chose Don Barry because he's amazing.
Okay, because he's amazing. Very encouraging. Yep, okay, good. Yes, ma'am.
Gail Craig.
Okay. Any specifics?
You guys use positive words every time you hear.
Excellent, yep. Positive. One more? Yes?
Emmy Pittman,
always finding the moms who are struggling, coming alongside them. Excellent. Do you know there's a couple of people, Bobby Hicks and Alan Pig, who send me a text almost every Sunday with what stood out to them in the sermon, what was encouraging to them, that kind of stuff. Send it to you too, John? Okay. Yeah, I don't doubt it. But Don Barron came out on top with the most votes. Come on up, Don. Come get your shirt. I think his shirt needs like an asterisk on it or something, though. Like, I didn't memorize the verse yet. Sorry. I'm kind of a jerk about that, aren't I? I should be more comforting in love or something. Wait, is my name on? No, it's not on the next one. Okay, comforting in love. Comes alongside us in need, befriends us, welcomes. What, did he put something on the screen? Okay. Okay. Who did you put for comforting in love and why?
Gail Craig.
Okay, excellent. That's all you can know, right? People who come along inside and do that for you. Excellent. Who else?
Anel
Barron. Okay, good. Yep. One more. Somebody. Betsy Helgeson. Very cool. How about that? Well, Dana Fleming got the most votes. I don't think Dana's here. So missed out. No shirt for her. Just kidding. Now I'm having fun with it. Okay, so how about participating in the Spirit? We defined it as faithful to pray, practicing their gifting, and encouraging us to do that. Who did you put and why? Charlotte Latham. Okay. Any specifics? A prayer warrior. Excellent. Okay. Good. Somebody else.
Lance Sturrock.
Anything? Any particular?
Yeah, he's a prayer warrior and somebody who actually displays the Spirit of God.
Yeah. Okay, good. I agree with that. Any others? Need one more. Got to do three. If you don't remember, then pick somebody else. It's not like we know. Yeah.
I didn't vote, but I would pick John Redford Sr. You can't talk to him for 2 minutes without him quoting scripture.
I know. That's so intimidating when he preached, and it was like, he was still quoting scripture like 20 minutes in. Like, I probably ought to get to my sermon. I just keep quoting scripture. Like, that was intimidating for a pastor like that, in a good way. Don't. You had one more. Yeah, exactly. Don't you hate people like that? I hate it when people go to prayer so quickly. I'm always like, that is not my bent. We can fix it. We can solve this. Somebody else is saying, like, well, why don't we pray? That might be a good... Why would we invoke the God of the universe if we can just do it ourselves, right? Julie Reese got the most votes on here. Of course she is. She's up with the students. Good. We'll get a shirt to her. Affectionate and sympathetic. Someone who's appreciative, helpful, creates joy.
Elizabeth Smith.
Elizabeth Smith. Sweet. Ginger Leg. Okay. Anything, I mean, for either of those, anything particular? Make sure you can say why if you have a particular. But not, it's okay. I mean, we know it says what it is, right? So, anybody else? Affectionate and sympathetic.
John Sturrock.
John Sturrock. Very cool. Well, in fact, my wife did get the most votes on this one. So, Ginger, and I will tell you, that is absolutely true. There's nothing inauthentic about Ginger being affectionate and sympathetic, which is stunning when you consider being married to me and having five children. That is not a show. She really is, even on the hard days, that is the core of who she is. Okay, how about humble? Carefully considerate, considers others more significant than themselves. Bobby Hicks. Okay. Dwayne Daugherty.
John Redford, Sr.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And yet, straight with his faith, you know, he just talks to me about things that are going on. I feel safe.
Feeling safe? Yeah, spiritually safe in someone's presence. That's a good way of understanding humble like that. That's cool. Anybody else?
I'd say
Bobby
Hicks.
Bobby Hicks? Yeah. Yeah.
Can I say something about Bobby Hicks?
I doubt if I can stop you.
Several times where something bad happened to somebody. And I call him and say, you know, should we check? And he said, well, I'm over here.
Yeah, that's a great, you're so right. That is a great.
Some of them are not hard. I don't know many people. I know also two or three people that he cared more about them living than they did.
Yeah.
And yet he still stayed with them.
Yep. That is excellent. Actually, didn't fill one out either. Was too busy doing other things. But I will tell you, I am amazed that the one of the first names that pops my mind in our church when it comes to this. I love seeing men who are humble, especially ones who could get away with not being humble. Years ago, when I chose Newt Farah to mentor me, that was why. Because I know so few men. I mean, how often do you know a man who is humble? Like, that's just such an uncommon characteristic for men at all. Much less a man who doesn't have to be humble. He's not been forced into this humiliating circumstance. He's just humble. And so I will tell you, so many of the men on your leadership board right now, like this is a shockingly humble leadership board, the men on our leadership board. You don't ever see that. You don't see a church choose humble men to lead them. It's one of the greatest signs of health of our church. So I think of Nathan very much so as a man who is a humble man. And doesn't have to be. I mean, he could be pushy or whatever and just isn't. We would probably all do what he said if he was pushy and bossy and arrogant, but he isn't. So, very cool. Well, Bobby Hicks was actually the one who got the most votes on this one. So, can we get a shirt, Bobo? Okay, worshipful, not ashamed of the gospel, quick to confess Christ, points us to Jesus. Who'd you put here?
Lance.
Okay, Lance, again, good.
Sarah Hughes.
Sarah Hughes.
She always leads in such a
humble
manner.
Mm-hmm.
You can see her heart for worship.
Yeah. Ginger jokes about not being able to look at Sarah while we're doing worship, because she'll start crying with Sarah as we're just in the midst of worship, so... Yeah, good. Who else?
John Redfern.
John Redfern? Of course.
I didn't actually put him down on the ballot, but it's kind of hard not to.
Yeah. Yeah, we probably wouldn't let staff win even if they, because that's an unfair advantage, like on stage and all that kind of stuff. We wouldn't do it that way, but it's good to hear that. It's encouraging, and I completely agree. Points us to Jesus. Any others? One more? You're starting to get into the spirit of this now. One more? Who you chose? No, well, this one was a tie. Sarah Hughes and Candace Greco were both seen as great examples for us in missing. So Sarah, who already has a shirt because she memorized it, she had the double threat girl over there. And Candace, I don't think Candace may be working somewhere tonight, but okay, good, we'll remember that. Okay, servant-hearted. Someone who serves without grumbling or complaining. What was that? Rebecca? Yeah. Great point. Think of who she has to work with. Huh?
Everybody else loses.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Chip Pittman. Yep. Absolutely. Evan Reese. Yep. Any others?
Chantel.
Yep. These are good examples. This is one of the things that sets... Okay, so it's not like I have all this tons of experience to compare. I've worked in 6 or 7 churches. But I will tell you, this is one of the things that in all churches there are servants, but rarely are there so many people who can correctly be described as servant-hearted, who can accurately be described that way. This church has so much of that. I think it's part of why we've grown where we have. And not to be sexist, but I love seeing men described as servant-hearted in a church. I think so often you go to this list of women who are the servants in the church. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that's bad. That's good. But I love when there are men in the church who serve well enough to be seen by others as servants in the church. We have a tie here between two men, Evan Reese and Chip Pittman. So, yes. Yeah, both of whom are with the servants tonight, or with the students tonight. So, how about shining? Someone who's excited about their faith, who has grown a lot, and who is eager.
John
Sterrock. Okay, yeah, John Sterrock. Yes. Good? Who else?
Hannah Campbell.
Excellent. Excited about their faith, eager, growing. Any others? Who?
Mallory Dennis.
Any others? Josiah's not down here, but Josiah Shipp is who got the most votes on this. Some of you may not know Josiah. Those of you who know Josiah, though, this is a very accurate description of Josiah. Very excited about where he's growing in his faith. I wish he was here so I could have you see him and see how he would respond to winning this, and then you would totally see it. So you would be like, yeah, that's totally Josiah. Holding fast to the word of life. Passionate about the Bible.
Deborah Harder,
certainly. Jenny Lay. What'd you say?
John Redford Sr.
Man, you know, I've been around here long enough to have this many mentions. That's just... That's very cool. That's very cool. Yeah, who else? Any others? Well, who actually won this one is John Keeling. I mean, no surprise there, right?
He would want me to have
his t-shirt. You think that? I'm willing to go with that. That's okay with me. I actually think you're right in that he probably would, so... You can claim his prize, and you can decide what size to get when you go up there. We'll never know. I want this. We're going to do this every September until, if it's just me and one other person doing it, we're going to do it. I want us to be able to take the time. I want this to be, as we grow, that this becomes something that if 10 years down the road, if there's 3,000 of us doing the Philippians 2 awards, I want us doing that. Elizabeth will need more help counting at that point, but if you can, I want us to be something that we're looking at and looking at our own lives and encouraging each other. By the way, real quick, Elizabeth, do you still have the ballots, or do you throw them away, could you come back real quick and tell me how many people were nominated under each heading? That would not be hard. How many different people were nominated? This will be cool to you. There's not even that many of us here tonight. What, maybe 100, 150 tops of people here tonight? And so wait till you see how many different names got nominated by us. Because we invest in each other's lives, and church is not going to be, it's not always going to be one person doing this for everybody. It's going to be each of us doing this for 2 or 3 or maybe a dozen other people. that we see this, we see these things lived out in each other's lives. That is the kind of cool interconnectedness of the church. And I hope that you're able to engage with this. This is hard for us, even as Christians, because we're humans, but it's hard to, you know, if you didn't hear your name mentioned, it may be hard or a little painful for you. That's okay. That's part of being human, to deal with that, to have to deal with, like, well, how come I'm not? And so next year you can, like, campaign for Most Humble if you want to, or something like that. One year when I did this at Pine Cove, a friend of mine named Chris Drake showed up with a Most Humble t-shirt. It was like, he stood up and was like, come on, Most Humble. Anyway, so, but the idea that we would have, you got them? How many? So the first one.
Okay, encouraging,
25 different names. So that's a lot of different names for each of those headings. So you can just tell yourself you were probably mentioned by somebody. Make you feel better. Guys, this is really, in my opinion, what the Christian community, the Christian church is really all about, is living these things out in one another's lives as representatives of the Holy Spirit, as representatives of God. And this is so part of why. And this may sound strange, but I don't know another way to say this. So part of why this idea of duplication and multiplication of the gospel through discipleship and the Christian life through discipleship, part of my great joy. Let me give you an example. I love baptizing people. It's such a cool honor to baptize somebody. But I have over the years come to the place where I'm even more excited to get to watch someone else baptize people. People who know me best know that the reason I go back to Israel every other year is because I love watching new people experience Israel for the first time. I just love it. I love getting to stand somewhere with somebody and saying, like, do you know where you're standing? I mean, do you know what that body of water right there is? Did you know that that's the spring that Gideon and his men drank out of? That one, right there, at the base of this same mountain that was here when Gideon was. And the look of awe and wonder in people's eyes, like, I just drink that in. I love that. That's totally selfish on my part. I love that. I love being able to talk about guys like these who are listed here and so many others saying, I would love to be out there with my headphones in mowing the grass. That would be fun. That'd be great. But to me, it's so much better to get to celebrate with a guy like Chip that he's doing it. Or the team who's in here serving. Like, as much as I want to be, I focus on this narrow set of skills that I have. And that's what each of us are doing. And if we're all doing that, then we get to watch each other and rejoice. Like, I want it to be fun for you when I preach, because you can see how much fun I have learning this stuff. Like, that's cool to get to see somebody who loves learning this stuff. And I love getting to see you practice your gifts and the things God has called you to. That's part of our philosophy and mindset here, is that it's not just, hey, we're all going to watch the professionals do it, but we're all professionals, we're all ministers, and we're all going to find the ways that we can engage in this. That it would be that even if we did say staff could win these things or whatever, that the names on here would primarily be each other, because that's who's doing it. Because I believe that's the Christian model. You may be hiring a few of us to have certain expertise or to take certain time to do certain things. But in the end, the ministry of the gospel is done by all of us. And the places where you are places that others can never get. The places that you touch, the people you touch, are others that we can never get to. This is what's exciting me about living out Philippians 2. And then when we do face challenges, so over the next few months, you should be seeing show up on the website and more available in different ways are some of our handbooks. So instead of creating bylaws that it's a kind of a nightmare to have to change and to very easily become the law that we're serving rather than it serves the ministry of the church. So we have, when we recreated the church as a new entity, our bylaws were greatly simplified. The leadership team who took that on greatly simplified our bylaws. And instead, we're having these handbooks that guide us. And one of the handbooks, for example, is church conflict. What happens when you have conflict with somebody else in the church? Well, we're going to have a practical biblical guide on what to do when you face that. And so that we're not scared of it, that we, Philippians 2 would be one of the ways we would do that, that we would engage with the fellowship of the Spirit and the comfort of love and sympathy and affection, even though I'm really frustrated with you right now. Those things don't have to be in opposition to each other. We see them in our marriage, we see it with our families, and we see it at church, and that's how it's meant to be lived out. That's why we love. We could pick Ephesians 4 instead, it would have been just fine, but Philippians 2 just has this such a great culmination. So I really do want to continue to encourage you to learn it and read it and memorize it. Let it be in your heart so that it will guide you, the light to your path, a lamp to your path and a light to your feet, and so that you will be able to not sin because of his word hidden in there, that we'd be able to live this out. So anyway, I hope that's encouraging to you. Thank you for what must have been hundreds of names on these different things, that we can live these out and see these in each other's lives. And I hope we're challenged and encouraged to do so even further as all these are part of. So I want to pray over us as a church. I want to comment on something that I learned over the last couple of days. And it's come back like three times in three different settings. And so I want to bring it up as we pray. The staff read Psalm 20, or the executive team, what I call the cadre, the core executive team. That's me and Rebecca and Lance and Paul and John. And so we always start with a psalm when we start our meetings. And we're at Psalm 28, or we start with a chapter. We've already gone through like two or three books of the Bible, and we're now in the Psalms, and we're in Psalm 28. And the 28th Psalm is this prayer about God protecting us and showing us mercy and keeping us safe from our enemies. And we got done, and we kind of, I think more than one of us kind of looked at each other and were like, we don't pray that way normally. That's not normally how we pray anymore. We don't think in terms of God protect us, God have mercy on us, God save us. And then today, having a conversation with a friend, Linda Lesniewski, today was her last day as the women's minister at Green Acres. And so she and I were talking today, and she told me a little about her story. And she said, she asked this question. She goes, when was the last time that you prayed, deliver us from the evil one? She goes, that's actually in Jesus's model prayer, is deliver us from the evil one. She goes, but how often do you pray that? And I was like, oh, I don't know, never. I don't ever say, God, have mercy, protect me from my enemies spiritually, or deliver us from the evil one. I don't think that way. And so when something hits me three or four different directions that it's about the same in a close period of time, I think I probably ought to listen to that. So I want to pray, and I want to pray over us. I want to pray over our church and the ministries that we're involved in, because there are thousands of people who we impact pretty constantly or consistently through South Spring Baptist Church. Thousands. I don't know how many thousands, but several. Not only the families directly and indirectly related here, but people who go to our website, who listen to the sermons online, people who we impact at the things you saw during camp, the places we go and invest in people's lives, all of that. So we want to be real about this and serious at the same time, even in the midst of how much fun we have with it and how encouraging it is. So I want to pray, and I'm going to pray along those lines. So I just wanted to warn you, when I pray that way, that you don't think something weird has happened. I think God is teaching me something about that. So, Father, we do come before you humble, asking that you would teach us how to humble ourselves, because we want you to be the one who is exalted by our lives. And also, we hope that as we do learn to live humbly, that you would decide to exalt us, but only because we represent you, only because we represent you well and your love and your truth and your justice. And God, as we are in a dark and perverse and twisted world, and Lord, I pray that you would protect us from being surprised by that. When the world acts like it's enslaved to darkness, that we wouldn't be surprised by that, but instead know that, of course, that's the case. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be surprised or caught off guard or brokenhearted in the sense that we're not stunned when the world acts like slaves to sin, or like people whose souls have been darkened and whose ears have been blocked. Instead, Lord, I pray we would be brokenhearted in the way that we would pray, that we would pray for your protection. And so I pray for the protection of our nation. Lord, we are clearly not in a good place. the last few, I feel like, Lord, the last few elections have revealed our inability to choose humble people to lead us. That we've totally lost hold of that here. That we typically are choosing people who are self-exalting people. Lord, I pray for the souls and the hearts, the eternal spirits of the people who are leading us and who seem so stuck inside of their own wisdom that they lean completely on their own understanding, and in none of their ways do they acknowledge you. And that's, Lord, the way that it seems like most of our leaders are going, and so the path of our nation is so crooked. Lord, I pray that instead we would continue to shine out like stars in this generation. That we would be the aggressive force, the ambassadors, the insurrectionists in this worldly kingdom, because we are really citizens of your kingdom. And that when we love people and when we fight for truth and when we stand by justice and when we seek to take care of the people who are in need and to love the least of your followers, Lord, I pray that we would see the effect of us pushing back. That the enemy's gates are losing ground. They can't withstand the force of your church. But Lord, we know that in a situation like that, where we are as a church and as individuals gaining more significant roles in the hotter parts of the battle, and the parts of the battle that involve kids and foster kids and adopted kids and kids from hard places, Lord, children who you love and you treasure, but who the enemy has a foothold with, Lord, I pray that you will protect us from the evil one, that you would deliver us from the evil one, that whatever his schemes are to bring down the impact of this church, Lord, that you would protect us as individuals and as families and as a church. God, I pray that you would be our rock and our fortress, our shield and our deliverer. God, whatever enemies that you know of, inside and out, we pray, Lord, that you would protect us from them, that you would especially protect us from ourselves and our own evil ways and our own selfish ambitions and our own vain conceit, and instead that we would have the mind of your Son. Lord, I pray that we would, in fact, learn to live according to these the best we can, even though we're terrible at it, but we pray the power of your Spirit would guide us. So we pray these things, Lord, according to the perfect name of your Son. The name that is exalted above every other name, Lord, that every knee will bow to his name and every tongue confess, Lord, through the sanctifying power of your Spirit and for your glory, we ask it. Amen.